once said that we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And I find that fascinating, because look at what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to gather together in his name and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so by being here this morning, you've actually gathered together to enter into the spiritual realm, a spiritual act of worship, something that couldn't be accomplished except that God made us in his image. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And we have this promise from God to live with him forever. We are entering the treasury of wisdom in order to draw for ourselves from the waters of life, the waters of understanding. And we're doing that in this series on Proverbs. Proverbs is just a different book. It's just a different book than any other book in the Bible. It is in the wisdom literature, so it's not a book of history. It's not a book of prophecy. It's not one of the letters to the church. It's not an apocalyptic book like Revelation. It's just different. And it lifts us up to reach for the wisdom that's from above. But it also applies to wisdom to everyday life. So in that sense, it's like the most practical book in all the Bible. One person said it this way: wisdom, it calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter, or points things out at home. Proverbs' function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to show business and society as spheres in which we are to conduct our lives with credit to our Lord, and in which we are to look for his training. I like that phrase. Proverbs is putting godliness in working clothes, because it has to do with using wisdom from God in every aspect of our life. That's what's great about Proverbs. You can read it and use it that day. But in order to open up this treasury of wisdom, it helps to first understand that wisdom is from God. Wisdom, it requires a good and honest heart. It's the only way it will work. And number three, it has to be used. It can't just sit on a shelf. These are three lessons that Solomon learned in his life. Let's just start with the first. Wisdom, actually, true wisdom is actually from God. So Solomon did write the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But the author really is God. Solomon is the writer. God is the author. Solomon became the king of Israel after the death of his father David. And you remember David, he wrote the Psalms. Interestingly, his son Solomon wrote the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And God had given him this wisdom. Referring to Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, 1 Kings 4:32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon, he studied God's creation. He studied the intelligent design of nature. He studied the complexity of human nature. That'll be fascinating in the book of Proverbs. He researched the complexity of human nature, the questions of life. Where are we from? Where are we going? Why are we here? So Solomon did a lot of research, but it was all because God had given him wisdom. Solomon is the writer of Proverbs. God is the author. We remember Solomon became king of Israel, and shortly afterwards, God appeared to him in a dream and asked Solomon what he wanted. And you have to imagine, being a monarch in the Middle East is not easy. Wasn't there just a monarch deposed 2 weeks ago in Syria? Not a long shelf life to be a monarch in the Middle East. When you think about Gaddafi, I forget the guy in Egypt. You got Hussein. You've got Gaddafi. Yeah, the Shah of Iran. So talk about challenges for this job. But to be king of Israel is also to be over the people of God, which would be even harder. And so Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was pleased with that. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, 1 Kings 4:29, and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So you actually have other world leaders traveling to talk to Solomon and to ask him questions. Maybe they were dealing with things then, or just wanted to find out if this guy was real, you know? Does this guy really have the wisdom that we've been hearing about? That's what the Queen of Sheba did. She decided to travel from the land of Sheba, which is basically on the end of the Arabian Peninsula. And she traveled across the desert sands to find Solomon and really to test him with questions. So in 1 Kings 10, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, Sheba is basically Yemen, the area of Yemen on the Persian Gulf. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. This is fascinating because you would think, why would a monarch want to go ask questions from another monarch? But you have to realize, when you're a ruler, you're not able to trust everyone. You can't actually talk openly with everyone. Right? Because if you confide in someone, and you're in high office and you confide in someone, that could be used against you. If you if you've got a problem that, or a weakness, or a problem that's not being solved, maybe enemies that are working against you, it would actually help if you could talk to somebody that you could trust. And I think that's what she was testing him for. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told to me. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." She was thoroughly impressed by the wisdom of Solomon. And that's because it wasn't coming from Solomon. It was wisdom that was actually given by God. But it was given to Solomon in this miraculous measure that just was far beyond anyone else had ever had. And I know that you and I would like that shortcut. If you could just ask for wisdom and it was just downloaded, you know, miraculously, how great would that be? Where you just go to bed one night and then you wake up just wiser than anyone who ever lived. That wouldn't be bad. Even though God gave Solomon like a miraculous measure of wisdom, he wants to give us wisdom as well. Because when we read in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So God is the source of all wisdom, but he doesn't download it directly to your brain the way he did with Solomon. He did download it here. And that just means you've got to be diligent. You have to, when you ask for wisdom, it's like, give us this day our daily bread. A loaf of bread is not going to fall out of heaven and hit you on the head. Okay, but we still ask because God wants us to ask. He's the provider of all things, but we still have to work for it. So it is with wisdom. We still have to enter into the treasury of wisdom. We still have to draw for ourselves from the water of understanding, from the waters of life. But God wants us to have it. He's going to meet us more than halfway. And he is the truth, the source of all true wisdom. What I usually say is that the Queen of Sheba had to cross an entire desert to reach Solomon and his wisdom. And we don't have to cross a desert because we have it right here. That's not entirely true, because some of us will end up crossing all kinds of deserts of just worldly wasteland before we ever pick this up. So in fact, we do cross deserts to actually find the treasure house of wisdom, because we'll spend years in the wilderness, years crossing wastelands of worldly nonsense, godless ideologies, whatever, before we actually pick it up and enter into the treasure house. But God is the source of all wisdom, and that means something. That means wisdom is not from the world, okay? It means it's not from your inner self. It means it's not from the ancients. It is from God. And that's what makes Proverbs totally unique. And God is happy to give wisdom. So true wisdom is from God. That's number one. Number two, it does require a good and honest heart. This type of wisdom is from God. It's spiritual. It's not just intellectual. It's not just philosophical. It's moral. It's spiritual. And so it actually requires a good and honest heart. And that's what Solomon had when he asked. Notice, when we're looking at Solomon and his character, when he asks for wisdom, notice the kind of heart that he has. He recognized God as the source of all blessings. Remember, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued his this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day." Do you see what wisdom requires? Solomon recognized God as the source of all blessings. All good gifts come from above. So, number one, Solomon recognized God as the source of all blessings. And if we want true wisdom, we have to understand that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from Harvard, okay? It doesn't come from the Silicon Valley. It doesn't come from the colleges in Europe. This is wisdom from God. This is why it's so rare. This is why it's so valuable. Secondly, Solomon was humble. "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." So Solomon, he's humble. He's truly asking from a true and honest heart. Even though he was made king of Israel, and he already was king when God appeared to him in this dream, he realized his own inadequacy, right? And that takes humility. Because a lot of people are wise in their own eyes, and pride goes before a fall, because arrogance and wisdom are just incompatible. You got to choose one or the other. Either you're going to be arrogant and unwise, or you're going to be humble and wise. The two are incompatible. You can't have both. The most misleading way to feel wise is to feel superior. That's why there's counterfeit wisdom, which we'll see in a moment. There is a wisdom from above. There's another wisdom. It's a counterfeit wisdom that makes people feel superior. But Solomon was humble. He recognized God as the source of all blessing, and he accepted his responsibility. He says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" He's just pleading for it. He's just pleading for help. And he's accepting his responsibility. He has a responsibility to God's people. But he's going to need wisdom. And it's the same with us. Don't we have a responsibility? Yeah, we have a responsibility to God's people. Parents have a responsibility to raise their children in the Lord. We need wisdom. And husbands and wives have a responsibility to each other. We need wisdom. And Christians have a responsibility to God and to brothers and sisters. We need wisdom. So we've got responsibilities to accept, and Solomon did that. And notice also that Solomon put others first. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart." You see, God asked Solomon in a dream, "What do you want?" He didn't put restrictions on that. You notice? That's an open-ended question. What do you want? What is your heart's desire? Imagine all the things that Solomon could have asked. Number one, riches, right? Or power. Or the life of his enemies. Slay my enemies. He could have asked for that. But he didn't ask for those things. He asked for wisdom, and it was pleasing to God that he did that. The wisdom of the world focuses on self-promotion and self-preservation. See, that's the route Solomon could have gone. He asked for the wisdom from above. Notice this difference. It's in James chapter 3. We actually have two wisdoms here. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You notice there's two wisdoms. There's a wisdom from above that is spiritual, moral. There's also a wisdom from below, which is sensual and demonic. It's about self-promotion, self-preservation. It's really like the wisdom that people use to get what they want. There are people who are so shrewd. And these scams, they just keep getting more sophisticated. Have you noticed that? They're just... every new scam gets just a little bit more sophisticated, a little bit more, a little bit more. And they're fascinating in how they use human psychology to rip people off. But that's what they're doing. They're ripping people off. There's just fancier ways of doing it. That's the wisdom of the world. Wisdom to get what you want, even at the harm of others. This is not that kind of wisdom. This is wisdom from above that trusts in God so that you don't have to rip people off. You're not even thinking in those terms. So think about this. True wisdom is only from God. True wisdom only works with a true and good and honest heart. And true wisdom has to be used in your life. You can't just put it on a shelf. It can't be like a Bible that just collects dust and never gets opened. This is wisdom that actually has to be taken off the shelf, and you got to start using it in your life. Think about it this way. Acquiring knowledge and wisdom is not enough. You can't just be hoarding wisdom and knowledge and just hoarding it and not using it. Solomon had more wisdom than anyone in history, but when we look at his life, we see another lesson, and that is that Solomon, being wiser than anyone else, there was a time where he just stopped using his wisdom. When God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, Moses led them out. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy before he died. And God warned them this is what would happen if they wanted a king like the other nations. He put up some stipulations. And we read them in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17:16, talking about the king, he shall not multiply horses for himself. 2 Chronicles 9:25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now this is the wisest man in the world. God says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. What did Solomon do? And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. This is the wisest man in the world. God said, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. What happened to Solomon? The king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. You can't just have wisdom. You can't just be the wisest person in the world. You actually have to use it. You actually have to apply it to your life. God had appeared to Solomon three times. He appeared to him the first time to ask him, what would you like? He asked for wisdom and God was pleased. God appeared to him later a second time to warn him, you need to use this wisdom. Don't neglect this wisdom. You need to use it. And then he spoke to Solomon a third time, basically saying, you're done. Three strikes. Look at what happened in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabite, Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor are they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was his heart, the heart of his father David. God already knew this would happen because it's human nature. God did not want Israel, and especially the king of Israel, to intermarry with idolatrous people, because eventually it was just going to turn the heart of the king away, and that's exactly what happened. After that, God rose up adversary after adversary. This is the third time he appeared to Solomon. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded to you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. When you go through the text, you read the gory detail that he started going after all these other false gods, the Ashtoreth, Molech, that people were killing babies to. It was just this horrible thing. And he even set up a high place in Jerusalem, on one of the hills of Jerusalem, visible from the whole city, in which he set up idol worship for his wives. So I didn't read it all, but you can go back and you can read how bad it was. This was not some secret sin. This was just like totally openly, without shame, we're worshiping idols in God's holy city. The king says so. Yeah, that's why by the third time, God was done. God rose up adversary after adversary against Solomon, enemy after enemy, and eventually Solomon's own son led a rebellion that split the kingdom in two. And Israel was never unified after that. All because of Solomon. All because of the wisest man in the world. More wisdom than anyone else. You see, true wisdom has to be used. You can't just collect it and put it in the garage. You have to actually use it in your life. It's not enough to pursue it or to acquire it. You have to use it. Here's an example. Just a quote. What good does it to speak learnedly about the Trinity if lacking humility you displease the Trinity? Indeed, it is not learning that makes a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him pleasing to God. I would rather feel contrition than know how to define it. For what would it profit us to know the whole Bible by heart and the principles of all the philosophers if we live without grace and the love of God? Vanity of vanities, and all is vanity except to love God and serve Him alone. This is the greatest wisdom, to seek a kingdom of heaven through contempt of the world. Solomon was not the first. He wasn't the last. Many kings after Solomon became infatuated by the world or were flattered by the world. You know, like Hezekiah, flattered by the ambassadors of Babylon. Basically wanting to look good in the eyes of the world. I mean, isn't that still today? Right? Isn't that like the temptation, the love of the world, or to want the love of the world? So it's not new. This is why true wisdom comes from God. It requires a good and honest heart, and it has to be used. You can't just put it in the garage and not use it. Even the wisest man in history needed a savior. Even the wisest man in history needed a savior. Solomon went from glory to tragedy because he turned from the Lord. And the world had a chance. They had a chance, finally, to see what a godly king was like. A king who ruled with wisdom and righteousness. And the world needed to see that. But he failed, and he just became like every other corrupt king that ever lived. Even the wisest man in history needed a savior, and even we need a savior. Everyone needs a savior. This is why Jesus is greater than Solomon. You remember Jesus said that? He was talking to the Pharisees who were just so caught up, you know, just full of themselves that they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment. He's talking about the queen of Sheba. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. You see, Jesus is greater than Solomon, and we're not just talking about by degrees. Think about it. Solomon was given more wisdom than any other man ever, directly from God. And yet Christ is greater than Solomon. Think of it this way. Solomon studied and described plant and animal life. Jesus created all plant and animal life, okay? We would say Solomon was like a Renaissance man, you know, for studying it. Jesus created it. Solomon's kingdom was wealthy beyond anything the Queen of Sheba had seen. Jesus owns the entire universe. Solomon's wisdom penetrated great mysteries. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. He created the mysteries. He's omniscient. He knows all. Solomon's glory was great but temporary. Jesus' glory is eternal and total. Jesus' glory is intrinsic. It's transcendent. It's just no comparison. Solomon worked his people close to death with a heavy burden of taxes. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. He gives eternal life. Yeah, Jesus is greater than Solomon. And Solomon became an idolater, committing spiritual adultery against the living God. Jesus died for Solomon's sins and for our sins. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon died and was buried, and his kingdom was torn apart because of his sins. Jesus died and rose again on the third day, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. His kingdom is for his people who's been forgiven of their sins. Yeah, even the wisest man in history needed a Savior. And absolutely, we need a Savior. This is the wisdom that Paul talks about. It's a wisdom from above. It's a wisdom from before time began. And he says it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, probably trying to appeal to the Greeks there in Corinth who valued wisdom so highly. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is a wisdom that is so far beyond worldly wisdom, it can't even fairly be in the same sentence. This is wisdom from God. This is wisdom from before time began. This is transcendent wisdom. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You're not going to pick up a paperback at the bookstore and find wisdom from above. This is only from God. It doesn't come from the ancients. It doesn't come from finding, you know, tablets in the sands of Egypt. This is from God. And so it's just beyond anything, which is why some people just don't know how to handle it. It doesn't fit maybe the wisdom that they're used to. True wisdom is from God. It leads us back to God. It requires a good and honest heart. It's the only way it will stick or work. And true wisdom has to be used in your life. It can't just be put on a shelf. You actually have to use it daily in your life. And this is the wisdom that causes us to seek our Savior. Paul wrote to the Colossians, to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of this world, it works in the sense that it gets people what they want. But that's only temporary. And then somebody else is going to come take it for them. This is a wisdom that can't be taken away from you. Once you apply it to your life, once you live by it, it's an eternal wisdom that will literally lead you to God. That's what it's intended for. But it's also practical, so it will help you in your everyday life. It'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you in your business, or in your dealings with your neighbors, or even with your enemies. How do you handle that? All of these are covered in this book of Proverbs. Really, truly a treasury of wisdom for everyday life, but it's a transcendent wisdom that actually leads you to God. And that's what makes it so remarkable. I think you can see, though, that even from the wisest man in the world, it has to be used properly. And that is why we need to study it. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.